May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's have a seat. So many of you know, although some of you may not know, that we read through these readings from the Bible in a 3-year cycle. And every 3 years or so, when we come to this celebration of the baptism of Jesus on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, there are 3 questions that tend to come up about our gospel reading. First, why does Jesus, of all people, need to be baptized? Second, what on earth is John talking about with this baptism of fire, and why does it sound so scary? And third, for the particularly regular church attenders, didn't we just read this, like a month ago? And indeed we did. There is a Venn diagram between our gospel reading for the third Sunday of Advent this year and our gospel reading this morning. You may recognize parts of it. In December, we read a few extra verses at the beginning where John continues with the tone, where he calls people a brood of vipers and so on. And now we read a few more verses at the end telling the story of Jesus' baptism by John. And in the middle, the 2 Sundays overlap with this winnowing fork and this unquenchable fire and this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Michael preached a great sermon back in December on that part that overlaps. By the way, he's away for a few weeks at a seminary class. I have not fired him or replaced him with Karen, who's here visiting this morning. You can talk to her at coffee hour. But Michael preached a great sermon on this, right? He pointed out that this winnowing process isn't a selection between people, so that you are wheat and you are chaff. You are going to be gathered into the granary and you will be burned with unquenchable fire, as you might read this in a kind of hellfire and brimstone way. This winnowing process is something that happens within people. You can compare the image to some others that Jesus will give later in the Gospels. Jesus talks about a fishnet catching all the fish and then sorting out the good fish from the bad ones. And Jesus talks about dividing the sheep from the goats on the basis of how they treated people who were hungry or foreign or sick. You can be a good fish or a bad one. You can be a sheep or a goat. But you can't be a grain of wheat that never had any chaff. They are 2 inseparable parts of the same thing, at least until they're separated. The chaff is just the husk, the protective covering that protects the kernel inside. And so the wheat and the chaff are always both there at first. Even the hardiest whole wheat flour will throw away the chaff eventually, but without that chaff, the grain of wheat could never survive the weather and the conditions of the outdoors. And so you need to thresh the harvested wheat to break away the wheat from the straw, and you need to winnow it, tossing it up in the air with a big winnowing fork, maybe, so that the lighter chaff blows away in the wind and the heavier grains fall down. Wheat and chaff aren't like good fish and bad fish, sheep and goats. They're not 2 different categories of things. They're 2 categories of the same thing in a process of transformation that you have to go through for what something is truly meant to be to emerge. And that makes some sense, I think. I wouldn't be the first person to observe that many of our worst tendencies, or really the medium bad tendencies that actually bother the people we love and who love us day to day, many of those tendencies originate as kind of defense mechanisms, as a husk or chaff that protects us from our parents or from one another or from the world at large as we grow up. But as we grow up, we need to separate ourselves from those things and let them blow away. They're no longer helping us, they're hurting, and it's time to let them go. So much for John the Baptist for now. That was my recap of Michael's sermon on that subject, this process of separating the wheat from the chaff as a process of individual internal transformation, right? We'll get back to John the Baptist later. But what's up with Jesus? Why is Jesus being baptized today? Or why was Jesus being baptized 2,000 years ago? Ethan is being baptized today. Christians give lots of theological explanations of what baptism is and what it means. And what's so interesting to me about them is that when you apply any of those to this story of the baptism of Jesus, they just don't seem to make sense. So, for example, if you've grown up in the Catholic Church, or if you have a more Catholic theology of baptism, you may have heard that the role of baptism is the washing away of inherited original sin. And yet, the very people and the very theologies that would be most adamant to tell you that baptism is about washing away inherited original sin would also be the most adamant to tell you that Jesus very much had not inherited any such thing from the Blessed Virgin Mary, thank you very much. So Jesus' baptism can't be about washing away inherited original sin. For some of us, baptism is a way that we symbolize and embody coming to faith in Jesus in an adult way. And so if we baptize infants, the godparents and the parents stand in and make these promises. And if we baptize older children or adults, they can make their own promises. It's a way of expressing our faith in Jesus. But again, then the baptism of Jesus seems odd. Is he baptized in the River Jordan to express his own faith in himself? That seems strange to me. Or again, we often talk about baptism as a way of bringing people into the church, of incorporating someone into the body of Christ, of bringing them into this union with Jesus as part of one global body, the church. And again, that seems odd. Surely Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan isn't about making him part of the body of Christ. The body that is baptized is, by definition, the body of Christ, because it's him. So these are all reasons that we might be baptized, or how we might explain our baptisms now. But what about Jesus then? Why was he baptized? I'm not going to answer that question. I don't know why, of course, but I do know what. I know what Jesus' baptism did, and I know what happened when he was baptized, according to Luke. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and a voice said to him, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Have you ever needed to hear that voice yourself? Have you ever needed God or anyone to say, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased"? Have you ever just needed to hear someone say that you are worthy and you are loved and they are pleased with you? It's the fascinating thing about this idea of baptism. We say that we are baptized into the body of Christ, that we are somehow, in some mysterious way, joined with Jesus in that event as he goes down into that river and is baptized, and that we are united to him. We go down into the water with Jesus, and with him we stand back up, and God says to each one of us on that day and on every day, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." That doesn't mean there isn't any chaff still left, if you want to bring it back to John. It doesn't mean that God necessarily likes everything about you or me, I'm sorry to say. But that's actually good news, because it means that for all our chaff, God still loves us nevertheless. It means that God loves us like the best parent we can imagine loving us would, that God wants us to be the best and the most honest and the truest versions of ourselves. It means that God wants us to try to be faithful to that promise of love and to be faithful to God's commandment to love one another as we have been loved. And sometimes a life lived trying to love one another as we have been loved feels an awful lot like being threshed. At least I imagine how being threshed would feel if you were a grain of wheat. Sometimes life turns you inside out and upside down. Sometimes it whacks you with a flail and throws you up in the air with a winnowing fork. And sometimes you land on the ground and find yourself thinking, "What on earth was that?" That's what happens when you love people, because you care about them. And that's not always easy. And sometimes on the other side of all that experience of life, you come out looking a little bit more like wheat and a little bit less like chaff, as that bit of chaff in your life starts to blow away. But God isn't only waiting for you on the other side of all of that. God isn't only ready to love you once you're perfect. God is already here, now, loving you, where you are and as you are. And the message that Isaiah delivered to the ancient Israelites is the same message that God has for you today. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the fires, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You are precious in my sight, God says to you, and honored, and I love you. And everything else, every article of faith, every choice that we make in life, every hymn that we sing, and every prayer that we say, and every good deed that we try to do, and every one of our baptismal vows, is nothing but our attempt to respond to that gift of love from God, to be loved and to try to act accordingly, like the beloved children of God that we already are, in the sure and certain hope that one day we will stand before God and God will brush off any remaining chaff, and God will say again to each one of us more clearly than ever before, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.